15. Matthew in chapter 15. And I'm going to warn you here at the beginning of this passage. This is probably an odd and strange passage of Scripture that you would think would be used for a missions conference. In fact, it's one that I've never used in a missions conference. And I've just been going through this passage and this story. But it teaches us something. If you'll bear with me tonight, it'll teach us something that I hope and pray you'll see by the end of this passage and this message of just how important this passage is in everything that we do. Brother Pedro made the statement earlier. He said the Christian life is a life of faith. And that's exactly right. That is so true. Faith is critical in everything that we do. In our passage tonight, we're going to learn what it takes to have a great faith. Now see, in life you can have just a nominal, ordinary, everyday faith, if you so choose. Or you can have what our Lord describes in this passage as a great faith. Let's dive into our text tonight. Matthew 15, verse 21 says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now I know it's probably an odd text. And I'll be honest with you, early in my Christian life, this was a passage of Scripture that just, I won't say troubled me, but I just couldn't get around it. We see Jesus dealing in a certain way with this woman that you don't find him dealing this way with other people throughout the Bible, but it may sound strange and odd, but Jesus is in the process of leading this woman in her faith. What started out as she calling him, have mercy on me, thou son of David, and then winds up saying, Lord, help me. Through the process, he led her in her faith, and there at the end of that, he was able to describe her faith as a great faith. Now, here's something interesting about this passage, and you might want to take note of this. There's only two people in the New Testament that Jesus ever commended for having a great faith. Now, one of those is in Matthew chapter 8. When you read the story of the Roman centurion, remember how he came to Jesus and he had a servant that was ill and was sick. And basically he said, Lord, I have a servant that's just, he's vexed and he's ill. And Jesus said, I'll come heal him. And the man said, no, you don't understand. I'm not even worthy of you coming into my home. He said, just speak the words and thy servant shall be healed. And Jesus said, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. So that's one man that Jesus commended for having a great faith. And in our text tonight, at the end of this text, he looks into the eyes of this woman and he says, O woman, great is thy faith. What's also interesting is that both of these people were Gentile and not Jew. Okay? They were Gentiles. Can you imagine what the disciples thought? When Jesus looked into the eyes of a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman, and declares her faith great right in front of them. Now, Jesus often alluded to his disciples' faith, but never did he call them great faith. Matter of fact, it was quite the opposite. Right? I mean, when you look into the Bible, what do you say? Hey, I'm going to start the sentence, you finish it for me. O ye of little faith. Why is it that you have no faith? Or where is your faith? Or if you had faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. If your faith was just that big, you could move mountains in your life. Child of God, I want to ask you this question tonight. Are you moving any mountains in your life with your faith? Now, we're going to see in this passage what it takes to have a great faith. You say, what does that have to do with missions? It has everything to do with missions. It has everything to do with the Christian life. This is a faith, promise, missions revival. And if there's anything that God wants to do in your life, He wants to increase your faith in Him. How does He do it? Well, He does it beautifully in our text tonight. Now, how important is faith in our life? I would say, according to the Word of God, faith is critical. Let me just share some verses with you real quick that you already know. Hebrews 11:6 is one of my favorite, and it says, "For without faith, it is impossible to please God. That he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So apart from faith, you cannot be, I cannot be pleasing unto the Lord. The Bible also tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." That's how we walk. That's our lifestyle. It's always putting our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says that the just shall live by faith. Faith is critical. Matter of fact, the Bible also says that which is not of faith is sin. I submit to you tonight, faith is critical. And I want to ask you this question at the very beginning. Where's your faith? If you were to put your faith on a scale tonight, you don't have to answer out loud. Answer in your heart. You know where you are. You know where you are in your relationship with the Lord. You know this is something we do every year, you know, faith, promise, missions, revival, and things like that. I want you to think about it tonight in relation to last year. Where are you this year? If you were to put your faith on a scale and grade it, where would it be? Where would it land? You know, we do that with sin, by the way. A lot of times we want to put sin on a scale and grade it. We say, well, you know, that's a little white lie, so that's down here. That's a big sin, and that's up there. Well, friend, I want to tell you something. Christ died for sin. He doesn't put sin on a scale and grade it like that. But when it comes to faith, it's important that we understand our faith must grow. He wants you. We ought to have more faith this week than we had last week. Right? We're to grow in grace and in knowledge. We're to grow in our faith to the Lord. But what is faith to you? I think that's important. Is faith expecting God to do something that you think you deserve? No. A resounding no. Is faith a demand that God do what you expect Him to do in the way that you expect it to be done? No. Or is faith believing in God, trusting Him to show us mercy, and to deal with us as He being God sees fit? That, my friend, is faith. That's what we find in our text. A woman tonight is going to show us something about faith. And not just a normal, everyday, ordinary faith, but a faith that Jesus commends as a great faith. I want us to examine our own lives tonight, and I want you to be honest with yourself, and I want you to ask yourself the question, what kind of faith do I have? What level does my faith reach in my life right now? I think as we pour into this passage, that will be very clear to you. Now, as we dive back into our text in Matthew 15, we read these verses, and it's quite a story. I mean, it's one that's always puzzled me and intrigued me in my life. It's a story basically of a woman and her plea for help. That's what it is. She comes out of the coast. Jesus was going through the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and that's northern there. If you'll see that, that's in the Gentile country. And here comes a woman coming out of the Gentile country, which is a big deal, by the way. And she's requesting some things of Him. Now, what does the Bible say about this woman? Let's just talk for just a moment. We're going to go through the story, then I'm going to share the points with you at the end. Okay, bear with me tonight. This has everything to do with Faith Promise Missions. Okay, number one. Who was this woman? Well, the Bible calls her a woman of Canaan. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that means she was a Canaanite woman. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, in other words, she was a pagan. She's a pagan. And her heritage is a pagan heritage. You say, well, okay, but what does that mean? Well, she worshiped false gods. That's where she's coming from, y'all. That's why Jesus is dealing with her the way he's dealing with her in this text. She was a pagan. She had no claim whatsoever on a Jewish Messiah. None. She's from a people, matter of fact, who were supposed to have been destroyed years ago, years prior. She's from Canaan. You remember when Joshua led God's people across Jordan into the promised land there, into the Canaan land, they were supposed to destroy all the Canaanites in the land and all of their influence in the land. Well, they failed in doing that, and this woman persisted down through. That's her heritage. She's a Canaanite. Well, she had no claims on the Jewish faith. She had no claims on a Jewish Messiah. She was in no position to demand anything from God. By the way, neither are you. Neither am I. Right? And so follow me tonight as we talk about this faith. Another strike she had against her, she was a woman. Not only was she a pagan, but she was a woman. What I mean by that, women in the culture held a second place. Even a Jewish woman. They had no rights to make any demands on a Jewish Messiah whatsoever. Okay? So she was a woman here. The third thing is, she was a mother. But she was a mother that had a troubled child, okay? And mothers with troubled children will go to great extent in order to find relief for their children. Would you agree? Okay. Her daughter had been demonized, and she comes before Christ with her request. I wonder today how many parents experience their children today living under the influence of Satan. Just like this woman, maybe in a different sense, but nevertheless living in the sin and the shame of the devil. You see, her daughter had been demonized. How many loved ones would have their needs met today if we interceded for them as this woman did for her daughter? I'm telling you, this story teaches us so many principles and so many life applications about faith. It's unbelievable. Now, what does she ask for? She comes to the Lord. And what does she ask for? Verse 22 tells us that when she came to him, she said, "Have mercy on me." Now, she's asking for mercy. You say, well, that's a good thing. Yes, it is. there's compassion here. There's no demand here. It's a request for mercy. She's just coming to the one that she knows can extend that to her. And she says, "I just beg for mercy." And notice here something important. She recognizes Jesus as a Jewish king. She says, "Thou son of David." That's interesting. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Matter of fact, she recognized something in Christ that his own people will eventually crucify him for. And this is a pagan lady. You say, well, what is that, Brother Brian? Having the power to be God, having the power to touch the lives of people and heal them from whatever inflicted them in their life. She believed he was the man. "Thou son of David." Boy, it's a moving scene, is it not? Wouldn't you just love to just kind of been there somehow, just to see this scene unfold? Here she is running out to him, and I'm sure she's running with everything she's got and all of her strength and all of her might. She's just falling down there. "Oh, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." She just kept saying that, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And it's a moving scene, and I'm sure that some of us tonight are probably convinced in our minds that Jesus is going to immediately turn and give this woman the desires of her heart, right? Wrong. What does he do? Well, look at verse 23. "But he answered her not a word." Wow. Nothing. Silence. Let me ask the men a question. How many of you like the silent treatment? Hey, man, I don't. Man, that just goes through me. You know, talk to me, whatever, hit me, whatever. Don't give me the silent treatment, right? Well, that's what this woman is pouring her heart out. Have mercy on me. And it says, he answered her not a word. It's a moving scene. Silence. He didn't say anything. He keeps quiet. He keeps walking. He keeps moving. She keeps saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." He's saying nothing. He's not even looking in her direction. And finally, bless their heart, the disciples come to him and they say, "Lord, you got to do something with this woman. She's coming after us. She's making a scene. You know us Baptists, we don't like to make a scene. You know? She's coming after us, and so you got to do something. And they've had all that they can stand. And they said, you've just got to do something with this woman. Well, maybe now he's going to do something, right? Everybody's got their eyes on the situation and all of that. Maybe now he's going to do something. Well, look what he does in verse 24. But he answered and said, it doesn't say he answered unto her. They're the ones that says, Lord, you got to do something with this woman. It says that he answered. He's still not even looking at this woman. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, y'all, when I say, hey, I'm from the South, I say y'all, okay? That's okay, by the way. What he's doing here is stating his purpose. If you remember, Jesus came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You remember what the Bible teaches us about that. So it's a statement of fact. There's no rejection here. He's just stating his purpose. He said, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's no rejection whatsoever in that statement. It was a statement of fact. Jesus had come primarily to the house of Israel while he was here on this earth. And so, in other words, he had to concentrate and he had to focus on his ministry if he was going to achieve his purpose. Okay? What he was saying, and boy, this sounds cold, but what he is saying is, my ministry is focused on Israelites, not Canaanites. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Sounds cold. How in the world could Jesus respond? How in the world could he look into the eyes of this woman and say, I'm sorry, but my job lies somewhere else? And that's what he's doing. I mean, he'd already spent an afternoon with a Roman centurion. John chapter 4, he spent an afternoon with a lady at the well. Why is he dealing with this woman, you know, any different? And why doesn't he meet her need? Why is he so cold? This woman, now listen to me, this woman needed to learn three lessons, and it's the same three lessons that you and I need to learn tonight when you're following the Lord. Whatever God calls you to do, there's three things that you need to learn in life, and you need to get it right. Number one, persistence. Number two, humility. Number three, trust. That's what he's teaching her. Persistence, don't quit. Humility, get low. Number three, trust. My friend, you can take that life application, you can apply it to missions, you can apply it to all facets of the Christian life. That is three lessons that Jesus is always wanting us to get. You see, she needed to learn that there's only one true religion and only one true Messiah. She needed to learn that. She was a Greek from a very proud pagan society. That's where she was from. Now, she had already recognized Christ as the son of David, but what she needed to see was that he was the only Messiah of all. And that's what he's teaching her. He's teaching her that by silence. He's teaching her that by leaving her out of his purpose. No other religion, no other God could do anything for her or anyone else. That's the lesson he's trying to teach her. Now, I want you to notice here what happens next. Look at verse 25. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Oh, things are changing, is it not? Bear with me. We're going somewhere with this. Don't lose me. She first approaches him as, you know, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And now she comes before him where he has to stop. And she prostrates herself before the Son of God. And she says, Lord, help me. Help me. Ooh. Well, at first she did what so many people do today. She approached him only as a great man, but not as the Savior who needed to be worshiped. That's how she approached him. Lord, help me. Well, surely now Jesus, I mean, he's stopped. She's in front. Surely now he's going to do something to help this lady. Well, look at verse 26. But he answered and said, it is not meet, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Oh my goodness. Do you hear what he's saying? Did he mean what he said? He said it, didn't he? What in the world? It's not right. Here's what he's saying. It's not right. The analogy he's given here, it's not right to go to the dinner table and take your child's meal and give it to the dogs. Wow. What is he saying, Brother Brian? Well, it's not right to take what was originally sent to God's people and give it to pagans. Remember, he came first of all to the house of Israel. Now, he's calling her what was very common in that day. The Jews would refer to Gentiles as dogs, literally, as dogs. By the way, you need to understand that word dog there. He's not talking about a wild beast. That word dog here is a word that we would say house pet. Okay, we were talking about house pets tonight, you know, and the dogs that kind of stay under the table and catch the crumbs, you know. And by the way, she uses that analogy here. I've got a dog at home that can hoover a linoleum floor. I'm telling you right now. You know what I mean? Just sets and waits for the least little crumb to hit the floor. You probably have a dog like that in your house too, right? It's a puppy, but it's still a dog. Now, you say, man, I've got a problem with that, Brother Brian. A lot of people have a problem with that. But here's what's important. I want you to see what she thought of that. Look at verse 27. And she said, "Truth, Lord. Oh boy, I know what I am." You're speaking truth. We look at that in our generation and we're easily offended anyway, right? And we look at that and we say, oh, how offensive. This was not offensive to her. She's saying, Lord, you're right. I know what I am. But Lord, even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Yep. Holy smoke, y'all. He looks down. What else can he say? Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. She's saying, Lord, you're right. Y'all, I want to tell you something. She understood what he was saying. Basically, she's saying, Lord, you've hit the nail on the head. You're right. And what's your matter of fact, she had a better grip on who Jesus was than the Jews did. She's saying, you're right. She saw in him who he really was. Y'all, when you do that in life, it affects every facet of your life. It affects your giving, it affects your service, it affects your worship. When you understand who he is, it affects every part of your life. She's saying this, Lord, I'm a dog and I accept it. Now, a lot of people don't want to hear that, but y'all, that's what she said. She said, I'm a dog and I accept it. But Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Friend, you talking about humility. That's about as low as you can get, right? I know what I am, but can you just spare a few crumbs of mercy for me? Wow. And then verse 28, he looks into the eyes of this woman and he says, oh woman, great is thy faith. And notice he declares her faith great right there in front of his disciples. And I'm sitting here thinking, those disciples have never heard it like that. Like I said earlier, they've heard the opposite of that. And can you imagine them thinking, now what is it that's making her faith great? Well, why hadn't he ever told me that? You know? And he immediately brings healing to her daughter. Do you notice it says, and her daughter was made whole that very hour? That moment, that daughter was healed. Y'all, that's God. That's God. Now I want you to listen to this verse again, see if it's any plainer to you. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now listen closely. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh my! That verse is just fit to this story here tonight. Now, let's turn it around and let's just get practical and let's just get personal here for just a moment tonight before we're done, okay? What about us? You say, boy, I sure am glad it worked out for her, preacher, but what about me? Well, that's a good question. What about us? What about our faith? What about our service? What about our job and helping with missions and missionaries and all of that? Well, God wants to take your faith tonight and He wants to stretch that faith. He wants to take that small amount of faith that you may have tonight and He wants to grow that faith very large to the point where He calls it great. Could God look at your faith tonight and say, great? Or would He say, nominal? Everyday run of the mill. You know what I mean? I'm going to be honest with you. I spent a lot of my Christian life down there on that level. Everyday run of the mill, ordinary, you know what I mean? Oh, I prayed to God, I gave, I tithed, I did faith promise, and you know, I did, but I always did the minimal in my life. You know what I mean when I say that? And I got in this passage, and I'm gonna tell you what, the Lord just opened my heart and my mind to who He was. And it changed every aspect. I wouldn't declare my faith great. I might have had a moment or two in my life maybe that my faith was greater than usual or no. But I tell you, my desire tonight is to live with a great faith and a great God. That's where I want to be. That's just where I want to live. And He shows us how to get there. Three things about a great faith. Number one, great faith places itself in the hands of mercy. If you're going to have great faith, then you're going to have to place yourself in the hands of mercy. Think about it like this. Great faith does not make any demands based upon an opinion of self-deservance. In other words, this woman came to Jesus with no high self-opinion of who she was and what she deserved. You'll never have great faith if you're one of those who comes to the Lord thinking that you deserve it. No, friend, it doesn't work that way. By the way, can I tell us what we all deserve? That's hell. Everybody here tonight deserves hell. But aren't you glad for a few crumbs of mercy? And that's what Jesus has done when we called upon Him. We deserve nothing in and by ourselves from God. We have no rightful claim on the Messiah of Israel. Folks, we're sinners. We're Gentile descent ourselves. You say, well, not me. I had a lady tell me, I got a Jewish pedigree. That don't matter. You still are in no position to make any demands on Jesus. No one is. We don't have an Israelite bloodline, and if we did, it wouldn't matter. When we pray to God, it's not by our own merit. When we give to God, it's not through our own merit. A lot of people say, well, you know, listen. You say, well, I work hard for what I've got. Well, let me ask you something. Who gives you the strength to do that? Who gives you the intelligence to do that? Right? Who extends to you the wisdom to do that? Be careful before we start bragging to God. Y'all, we're like this woman. We're in no position to demand anything. Absolutely nothing. Our position is the same as this woman's position. That is a position of seeking mercy. If you're going to have great faith, you've always got to live your life seeking mercy from God. I know what I deserve. I know what I am. I thank God for He's a God of mercy. Aren't you? And grace and long-suffering in my life. Oh, friend, you've got to depend upon who He is and what He is. Great faith places itself in the hands of mercy. Secondly, great faith, I love this, is not discouraged. And I think if this text teaches us anything, it teaches us that. Can I do a real quick test with you? Would you be honest with me tonight? You might as well. God knows your heart anyway, right? Would you be honest with me for just a moment? I want you to put yourself in this story, and I want you to ask yourself this question. You're this lady. At what point in this story would you have given up? Now, just follow me for just a moment. At what point would you have given up? Would you have given up when you ran and poured your heart out to Him and it was dead silence? Didn't even look at you? Didn't even recognize you were there? Just kept walking. You say, well, you know, I might not have liked that, but yeah, I'm a pretty spiritual person. I think I'd have made it past that. Okay, let's just keep going. Well, what about when the disciples started complaining about you? Do something with this person. She's coming after us. He's coming after us. Right? Just get her out of here. You know, that time. Could you have made it? Would you have made it past that scene? You say, well, you know, I'm pretty spiritual. I think I probably would have made it. Okay, what about when Jesus left you out of his purpose? What about when he finally says, you're not part of my plan? Would you have made it that far? You say, yeah, I think so. Okay, what about when he called you a dog?
Amen.
You say, well, you're going to get in that name calling stuff. I ain't going to have no, you know what I mean? Yeah, me too. I don't know how far I would have made it. I don't know if I'd have made it as far as she did. But she persisted. You see, great, great faith, y'all, is never discouraged. That's what this lesson teaches us. Do you ever get discouraged? Be honest. Great faith, and I'm not talking about in man. Man will, if you got your eyes on man, if you've got your eyes on religion, if you got your eyes on church and denomination, you're going to stay discouraged. But I'm telling you, friend, if you got your eyes on Jesus, he'll never discourage you. Okay? So it's who you have your eyes on, right? Who are you trusting? Well, this whole week is about, you know, what can God do through me? What can I trust God for? What can I have faith in God for? Right? What is it that he wants to accomplish through me and in my life? Listen, she knew that Jesus was the true Messiah. And if you really believe something, you're going to stick with it. Amen. If you truly believe something, you'll stick with it. That's why there's some professional football teams I don't stay with. I don't believe in them. You know what I mean? So I don't stick with them because I just, it's not my, not unless you're talking about the New Orleans Saints now. That's a different story. Great faith is not discouraged. And then lastly, great faith admits its desperate position. That's what she did. Great faith admits its desperate position. This woman admitted, you're right, I'm a dog. Now, don't leave here tonight saying, well, I tell you what, I went to this missions conference over at First Baptist, and that preacher got up there, and he just started calling me a dog. Listen to me. I hope you understand the context of this, okay? But, folks, great faith does not demand rights. Oh, how our generation needs to hear this. Dogs are satisfied with whatever the master gives them, right? And, again, don't go home telling everybody I called everybody a dog. You say, Brother Brian, I don't like that kind of talk. I don't like that kind of analogy. Well, listen, great faith, then you'll never have great faith. You'll never have great faith because great faith realizes who you are, what you are, and admits it. She admitted it. She said, you're right. Yeah. Has there been times in your life where you just had to admit, God, you're right. I'm wrong. You're right. I do that all the time in ministry, right? My dad used to say, that's the key to a happy marriage, son, right? You wake up in the morning, you say, yes, dear, and you're right, I'm wrong. You'll have a good day, I'm telling you. You'll have a good day. What kind of faith do you have? You say, Brother Brian, you don't understand psychology. You need to go to a psychiatrist and understand the importance of self-esteem. Can I tell you something? Nobody stands before God in self-esteem. That's the problem today. That's the problem where we are even in churches. No one stands before God in self-esteem. Are we too proud to admit our desperate position? You can't be saved unless you admit you're a sinner. What, then you say, really? Yeah, really? What do you think he came to save you from? Amen. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. You see, you got to admit, I'm a sinner. I know what I am. And y'all, even today, on my best day, I am a sinner saved by grace. Yeah. Saved by grace. And so, when it comes to missions, when it comes to giving, when it comes to serving, all the songs that were sung tonight about, man, wasn't that beautiful? You know, God's called me to be a servant. And you got to understand you're serving the King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who, friend, He understands you better than you understand you. He made you, right? There's nothing in my life that is hidden from Him. And this week I'm asking Him to do through me what only He can do through me when it comes to this. He wants to take your faith. He wants to stretch your faith. He wants to increase your faith. Do you remember when the disciple asked the Lord, he said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Till seven times? And Jesus said, I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times seven. You know the next thing that come out of their mouth? Lord, increase our faith. Yeah. Increase our faith. Listen, that's exactly what we need to be praying. Lord, don't be this nominal Christian. Don't just get in neutral and get in that one gear and just coast yourself through the... Listen, let God challenge you. Let God squeeze you. Let God stretch you. It's okay. You're in His hands. You're in His hands. Admit tonight what you need to admit before Him. Let Him be God. He is God and we are not. That's what this lady understood. And Jesus looked into her eyes and said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. That's what I want to have. A great faith and a great God. Don't tell me it's not possible. Twice He tells us there's those who had great faith in Him. Does that describe you tonight? Can it describe you? Do you have a desire to be on that level of having a great faith and a great God? Folks, I'm telling you, He can do, according to Ephesians chapter 3, He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. What a God. What a God. Let's stand together. Father, we come before You tonight. We thank You. And Lord, I know this is a text that's normally not used at this time, but oh God, help us increase our faith. Help us not to be satisfied where we are. Lord, help us to, like this woman, to be able to admit what we need to admit and just to lean on You and depend upon You and not be discouraged in You. Even though there's times we feel like, Lord, You may be dragging us through the mud. Lord, please give us a great faith. Just increase our faith and help us to even move mountains with that type of faith in our life. And Lord, it's not, we understand that even though we have small faith many times, a small faith in the right object is still a good thing. So we ask You tonight to increase our faith. And Father, when it comes to giving and what You want to do through us, it's always more than what we realize or what we think. So help us, Lord. Just put us in a position where You can use us as Your vessel to help reach the world with the gospel of Jesus. We'll give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing tonight.
The altar's open. Won't you sing along and take this time to seek the Lord? The altar is open. If you need to trust Christ as your Savior, it's a simple prayer of faith, knowing that you're a sinner and turning to Him, asking Him to forgive you and save you because you believe in Christ and His death on the cross. Repent and believe.
But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. Just as
what would God have you do?
I am, I would be lost.
We can all give.
But mercy
and we can all go
and
right
grace,
here in our Jerusalem.
My freedom.
But maybe tonight God is calling you to go farther. Farther in your giving, farther in the distance you'll travel to reach souls.
Cross,
you'll never be happy, fulfilled, blessed, unless you're in the middle of His will. Whether it's here in Northern Virginia or overseas.
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am.
As she plays, just for a second, God wants to use you. God will not use a dirty vessel. Will you take just a second and ask God to put a finger on something in your life, whatever it is that's the biggest thing between you and Him that is keeping your fellowship from being sweet tonight? As she plays softly, is there a place? Will you let God point something out to you tonight? Revival is the Christ life living through us. That's all it is. It's not God who can't, it's us who hinders Him. All we have to do is confess it, repent of it, forsake it, and be filled. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we love You. And Your desire, not only to save us and keep us, but to use us in Your plan and purpose is humbling and wonderful. And tonight, Father, I ask that You would stir us from our comfort zone and complacency. And Father, You would show us what You would have for each of us as individuals and as families to do for Your plan to reach the world. You came to seek and to save that which was lost, and now You seek through us. May, Father, You be able to do even greater this year because of our trust and belief in You. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Just